Okay, we want to say good evening and welcome back to Understanding God's Word. I'm Minister Shanette Peterkin. Today is July 5th, 2022, and we're here tonight with our panel, and we're going to continue with our discussion dealing with the book of Hebrews. We were getting a little feedback in the line, but we were talking about being a partaker with Christ last week. We were talking about these Hebrew Christians. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, we were looking at the fact that God had given these Christians a warning. Do y'all hear that feedback?
Yeah, I hear a little something.
We might have to mute some lines just to get that out, if y'all don't mind. So we were talking about the fact that these were Jews who had come out of Judaism, and they believed in Christ, and they followed him. They left the religion of Judaism, and they saw that Christ was the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Everything about the Old Testament pointed to Christ as the Redeemer. And I'm still getting that feedback. Y'all gonna have to help me out. Mute your lines, please, just to get it out.
Look, it might be my phone, so I'm gonna get off, okay?
You don't have to get off. You can just mute it.
I'm on mute already, and the noise is still coming. Yeah,
It may not be yours, though.
Yeah, I believe it's mine.
I can mute it on my end, so we'll try it. We'll see.
Okay, let me know. I'll get off if it's the problem.
No, you shouldn't have to get off if it's muted. Okay. And I think it's gone. Well, anyway, we'll go on. If y'all get muted, just know I'm trying to figure out which line has it, okay? So, we were talking about the these Jews came out of the religion of Judaism, and what they found was that Christ fulfilled everything in the Old Testament that pointed to him in types and shadow. But once they left this religion, they were persecuted, because this was the same religion that persecuted and killed Christ for speaking the truth. Christ simply said that he was the Messiah, that he came and he was the Son of God and he was the Son of Man. And they did not believe, or they didn't want to believe it, because these religious leaders had him killed, okay? And so Christ came against their tradition. And when he came against their tradition, they had a problem with it. And so Christ said, why do you violate the word of God by your tradition? And today we see this happening in a lot of organizations and everything today. And so we have to learn that we have to learn how to follow Christ regardless of what happens in our life. Because understand, the situations that happen in our life is progressing us closer and closer to Christ, to an end, to a purpose, to an end goal, okay? And this end goal is that God find a church or find a body of people who are willing to let his life be expressed through them. That makes sense.
Mm-hmm.
He has to find a group of people who's willing to let their lives be expressed, him express their life, his life through them. Not everybody is willing to let God's desire come to pass. We most of the time, just because of the natural inclination, we find ourselves trying to, fulfill our goal and our desires. Simply because, we get saved and give our lives to Christ because we want God to fix something. Once he does it, then we do what? We give up or turn our backs on him. Y'all, I'm still trying to mute all these lines to find out what's going on with it. Bear with me. So, we see here in this chapter, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, or chapter 1 and chapter 2, it shows God's divinity. Chapter 1 does. It talks about him being the Son of God. Chapter 2 talks about him being the Son of Man. So when you see Son of God, it's talking about his divinity. When you see Son of Man, it's talking about his humanity. God, Christ is the last Adam. He had to come as the last Adam because the first Adam failed us. Okay? The first Adam failed. And because he failed us, he represented all of humanity, mankind. And so God had to have a man without sin, and the only perfect man was Christ coming in the flesh fully God, yet fully man. And the purpose of him coming as fully God and fully man was that God needed someone, a man, to express, to be his expression and his representative in the earth. That makes sense? So we see here that we are called as Christians to be that life, to allow God to express himself through us. And not too many people are willing. See, we look most of the time at our circumstances and what we're facing and what we're going through before we are willing to let God. Can y'all hear me?
Yes.
Okay. So before we let God have his way in our lives, is most of the time we give our lives only because we want our purposes and our desires fulfilled. Not realizing when we give our life to God, is for his will to be done in our life, okay? So I'm adding the lines one by one to narrow down which line is. And it's just true. It seems like it's your line. Not my reader.
Oh, Lord.
Wait a minute. Let me see.
Oh, well, let me mute it.
Yeah. It's that line. But it's okay. When we start reading, I just or you can mute and see what it does.
Okay.
Okay, so let's start in chapter 3. In chapter 2, we see that there was a warning, and the warning that God gave to these Christians who were Jews was that not to let Christ and what he accomplished on their behalf slip. They were wanting to go back to Judaism because they wanted to alleviate stop the persecution. They didn't want to go through martyrdom. So they were going through hard circumstances and situations, and they figured if they went back to Judaism that all of it would stop. You know, a lot of times we want relief from our problems, but we don't want deliverance. Understand that when you and I, we came from the world system, when we're coming from the world system, Satan is the god of the world system. The Bible says he's the god of this world system, and he's blinded the minds of men. Because he does not want us to turn to the truth. So there is this battle. Is Satan really battling? Because God, we already know, God, we're victorious through God. The battle was won. The war is won. But Satan is so deceived that he thinks that he can oust God in his throne. So we're in a battle, and these things come against us as Christians, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we have to be so armed with the Spirit of God, a power source greater than you and I, because willpower won't help. Just knowing scriptures doesn't help. We have to have a power source that's greater than us to get us through these challenges. So when we sign up to be a Christian, Satan comes after us to hinder us and stop us from being all that God called us to be. So he most of the times he want to usher us into organized religion where we just get caught up in works and activities and a title and a position. And there's nothing wrong with going to church. Don't think I'm coming against church. But when we're focused more on what we do and who we are than who he is and what he's done, then Satan, we would never be powerful enough to put a dent in Satan's kingdom, okay? You got to see this. So this is why here Paul is warning these Christians. You want to go back to Judaism. Don't you know that's a dead work and religion? Christ has already come through the lineage of the Jews, and he's already been birthed, and he's already suffered, bled, and died, and he's fulfilled everything that the Old Testament pointed to us about. So anyway, we have to see. He's like, if you go back, you're trying, it's like a chicken that cracks an egg. You're trying to go back into a cracked shell where Christ is not there. Yeah, I understand. That makes sense. So here he says the first warning in chapter 2 was letting this stuff drift, letting Christ and all he accomplished drift by us. In chapter 3, he gives them a warning. He says in verses 9 on down, he tells them in verse 7 on down, he says, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the day of provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness. This is going back to their wilderness experience where they were taken from Egypt and they were going to be brought into God's presence. but there was a struggle. See, the wilderness is not a bad place to be. The only time the wilderness became a bad place was when they refused to move with God's presence. So there was a cloud that went before them, and that was the presence of God. And by day and at night, that same cloud would turn around because he was leading them. That cloud would turn around and go behind them and be a pillar of fire to protect. Okay? So God has us everything we need. We are complete in Christ. He knows everything about us. Okay? When we come to Christ and we become Christians and accept his sacrifice, now we're justified. And God leads us by the Spirit who's in us. Same way that that cloud led them. Now, God made provisions for them in the wilderness. His whole point was to get them to know him and his ways. The scripture says in Psalm, I think, 108, that Moses, the children of Israel, knew his acts. They only knew the acts of God, the hand of God. But Moses knew his ways. So I would prefer to know his ways than just to be blessed by God, just to have things, you know, good things happening. So understanding who God is and how he works, he says, if we're going to come to God, we must believe that he is, he's self-existence. He is the great I am, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. See, people that seek to know him and his ways, not just to get out of circumstances. Although that's a part of it, God will help us, but they only wanted what God could provide for them. Okay, this was the provocation. He says in verse 9, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works for 40 years. Now understand, they were never meant to be in the wilderness that long. The distance to where God was trying to get them to wasn't that long. I think it was like 33 miles. God would not take them the way that was that would give them the most direct access to their destination. Because, one, he said, if I take you that route, you will have to confront the Philistines. They weren't ready. They were not an army. They would have been. He said, if I take you that way, then you're gonna be fearful and want to go back to Egypt. Okay? So God took them in a roundabout way that went right back around to the Red Sea, and they were murmuring. And he said, the purpose of the wilderness was to know whether you would serve me or not. See, sometimes circumstances happen in our lives to prove or reveal what's in our hearts. And God knows what's in our hearts. You know, we all got stuff in there that's not, even if we've been saved for years, the best of the best, if that exists, there's stuff going to always be in our heart that God has to address. And I must be willing to face it, okay? So they, instead of them facing what God was revealing through the wilderness experience and teaching them his ways, they provoked God. And they said they tried to, instead of God putting them on trial, they had God on trial. Yeah, you gave us manna, and yeah, you gave us water, but we want meat. Because in Egypt, we had fish, and we had melon, this is what they said, and we had cucumbers, and we had leeks and all these garlic. That's what they said. So they were used to what Egypt provided. Understand what Egypt represents. Egypt represents the pleasures which the world provides. Okay? Egypt had a Nile River that produced plenty of fish and vegetables and all these things that they enjoyed. But yet Egypt had them bound in Egyptian slavery. They forgot about the harsh and cruel slavery, but they remembered the enjoyment that which Egypt could offer. Egypt is the type of the world system that offers us what we depend on and we enjoy. But God had to reveal the true nature of Egypt, that it was ran by Pharaoh, who was a type of Satan. And we are the same way today. We find pleasure in the world. We don't see the serpent behind the ruler of this world system. See, we look to the government. We look to these politicians. We look to whatever to provide. You know, they give us whatever they say, free, free, free. But it's not free because somebody has to pay for it. It's coming from taxpayers, right? So we have to see the serpent behind the system. And what God was showing the Israelites, the cruel and oppressive punishment, the tyranny. See, sometimes circumstances happen and we so just want relief that we miss that God is on the verge of bringing us freedom. What happened in Egypt was God said, and we don't have time to read it, but you can go to Exodus chapters 1 and or the whole book of Exodus, but specifically chapters 1 on up to chapter 12. You can see how God had a controversy with Pharaoh, the world system that had his people in bondage. And then when you read in chapters 1 and 2, you see how Pharaoh was fearful that the people multiply. When God starts multiplying his people in the earth, Satan becomes fearful. Why? He said, lest some nation come against us and they side with that nation and take us out. So what did he do? Pharaoh put taskmasters over them and made the labor or the work harder. See, when we start talking about serving God and living for God, Satan will come to make things harder, okay? He will come to make our load heavier. So don't think, oh, it's God, I gave my life, and now things just going haywire. No, it's that God heard the oppression, heard the cry of the oppression of the Israelites, and he raised up a deliverer, okay? This is what happens in the life of the believer when we turn to God. Or these were his people already, but they were under heavy tyranny and oppression. And God was going to deliver them, but God had to confront Pharaoh. During the confrontation, what happened? They felt the weight of this controversy. See what I'm saying? And so feeling the weight, we can learn to enjoy Christ in the midst of this weight and this pressure of the world system. So they felt the weight, not realizing that freedom. Pharaoh was upset because Moses approached him and said, let my people go so that they may worship God in the wilderness. See what I'm saying? God is trying to take us from a world system into the wilderness. But before I can get there, they had to partake of the Passover. See this? That's redemption. God saves us from the world, not only from the world. He saved Abraham from Babylon. There are different types of world system. Babylon represents idolatry and rebellion, and Egypt represents those things that bring us pleasures. See, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those pleasures are only for a season. That's that which we depend upon, that which we look to. And only until God had to expose. See, God's purpose in their deliverance from Egyptian bondage was twofold. It was to bring about judgment to a oppressed system, Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And for the Israelite, it was to bring about exposure. They did not see the extent of Satan at work in that world system. Remember, they enjoyed the fish. They enjoyed the melons and the leeks and the onions. So they were satisfied. Their fleshly man was satisfied. God had to expose Pharaoh for who he really was. He was a type of Satan. So when God comes in and he brings judgment, he also is exposing it for the saints to see and to know that he's pushing us forward out of this bondage. There are things in our lives that we need to be delivered from. And sometimes it takes the weight or the trial to reveal the serpent behind. It can be people. It can be our spouses. It can be, and I'm telling y'all, go and divorce your spouse. But look at Job. Job's wife. Job was in the most difficult situation. God was trying to get something to Job. He was sanctifying. He was delivering Job from wrong ideas and thoughts about who he really was. And he was going to get to him the true God, the true and living God, how he worked. And so there was a belief that if you were rich in material things, that you were right with God. And that was not how God worked. And so he had to let Job, who was righteous, he had to correct this wrong perception of God. So through these trials that Job faced, his wife finally says, After all, he done lost all his children, lost all his, you know, his farm or whatever, his land. He lost his health. His wife says, you might as well curse God and die. That was the serpent in his wife speaking because she was in the flesh. She was, you know, I understand the hardship, losing all your kids and everything, and she probably spoke out of hurt and pain. But Satan can take, when we are in the flesh or when we are, our emotions are involved, he can use it. See what I'm saying? This is why the saint has to be crucified daily. Our passions and our lusts have to be nailed to his cross, because sometimes you can say something or you want to say something and you not know the whole circumstance. You not understand the whole, the seeing the bigger picture of things. And sometimes that's why he says in the scriptures, be quick to hear, slow to speak. There we go, want to give them a piece of our mind. And not understanding what that person, they could have been a Job that went through the loss of so many things. Y'all see what I'm saying? So here, and I'm just here because we're talking about this wilderness, the provocation in the wilderness. Sister Cherry, you still there? Okay, and we're going to pick up in a second. And he says in verse, you still there, Sister Cherry?
Yeah, I'm here. You hear me?
Okay, okay, yeah, I can. So he says in verse 10, wherefore I was what? Grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. See this? God wants you and I to know his ways. So, Chair, I'm getting out. I can mute it if you want me to. I'll pick up when it's time to read.
Okay, all right.
Okay,
so
thank you, man. Uh-huh.
Okay.
So he says he was grieved with that generation. Why? He said because they err in their hearts, and they have not known his ways. God wants us to know him more than anything, more than what he can give us. He wants us to know him. He wants us to come to love him and to know and to love him and serve him despite what we go through in life. See, our relationship with God is not predicated or based upon our feelings, our emotions. And like Job's response to his wife was, shall I receive good from God and not the bad? He says, I came into this world naked, and naked I shall leave. Blessed be the name of the Lord. See this? He said, I know my Redeemer lives. I know I don't understand what's happening in my life, but I trust God. And sure enough, there was a controversy again between God and Satan. You see this? There was a discussion in the guy with the Godhead and Satan about Job. God was pleased with Job, and he said, Job, God recommended Job. Y'all got to see this. God, we got this idea that Christianity is about just escaping all our problems and all our fears and just living in peace and we are to live in peace, but I want y'all to hear me. Just not having, being trouble free. That's not true Christianity, because God was the one that suggested Job to Satan. He said, you can touch him, Job. He said, first the conversation started. Job, Satan was walking to and fro, and through the earth and back and forth. And now Satan is not in hell. You've got to understand this. A lot of people think he's the little red man with the pitchfork, and he's in hell. He's not yet. There's going to come a time where he's going to be thrown in the lake of fire. He's going to be locked up for 1,000 years and then thrown into the lake of fire. But right now he still has access back and forth to heaven. He still has access. Why? Because in the garden he usurped the authority of man. See, Satan is a schemer. He's a trickster. He's an adversary. He works against us. So he caused man to obey him, and so it made him the god of this world system. Not the universe, but the system that we live in, the Pharaoh, the Egypt, the land of Egypt. It was ran by Satan. So because Satan is the god of the world system, he still has access. Okay? So Satan goes throughout the whole earth looking for somebody. And he said, God said, have you tried my servant Job? And God was like, Satan's like, well, you got a hedge of protection around him. So, you know, hey, I can't touch them. And God said, well, hey, try them. I'll lower the hedge, but don't kill him. Touch his body, but don't touch his soul. You see this? Satan is a puppet in the hands of God. God uses Satan for his own purposes. All things work together for the good. So if we're living a life, you can't live a life, a productive life, if everything is positive. It takes the positive and the negative things in life to make your life, my life, full. Like we use the analogy of the seed, and when we put it in the ground, you know, that seed, that embryo inside the seed has to fight against several things in order to pop that shell or to be produce fruit, right? The glory of that seed has to go through a process, and it takes the negative and the positive. It takes the shell. He has to first fight and bust the shell. He has to be planted in the dirt, in the earth. Then the dirt works against it, but at the same time, it works for it. Y'all see what I'm saying? Then the resistance. See, this is where we grow. When a butterfly or is in a cocoon or whatever is forming, it's developing its wings. As it grows, the friction against the walls of that cocoon causes it to mature and develop. Y'all see what I'm saying? So we can't just have everything good, 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 good. There has to be a balance. All things can work together for the good. So trials and tribulation works to make us strong. The Bible says when we're weak, then God can show himself strong. What is he saying? He's saying that we have to decrease. We have to die to our desires, our wants. And in essence, his desires become our desires. So here they were not letting God's desire become theirs. God was grieved with that generation in verse 10. He said he was grieved because they would not come to know or understand his ways. Any questions? I don't want to get ahead of myself or go further and everybody not understand. Any questions before we go further? So we see in verse 11, Sister Cherry, let's start there, and then once you're done, we'll just mute it to keep the...
wrath, they shall not enter into my rest.
All right. So God said he's sworn his wrath, right? It says here, it's figurative and denotes a determined purpose. They shall not enter into my rest. This refers here to a particular rest, which pertained to the land of Canaan, but was undoubtedly regarded as emblematic of the rest afforded by salvation. Now, we have to see that this rest, and I'm going to mute it for a second, Sister Cherry. We have to see that this rest symbolized something, okay? The first rest that it referenced was the Sabbath rest. The first rest that it talked about was a Sabbath rest.
Here we're talking about a Canaan
rest, okay? We have to understand what rest is talking about. So remember we said to be a partner with Christ or a partaker, first I must enjoy Christ regardless of where I'm at. So when the Israelites were in Egypt, before they could pass into the wilderness, they had to enjoy Christ as the Passover. See this? Now, it was easy for them to partake of the Passover. The hard part was progressing and going up out of the tyranny of the Egyptian army or Pharaoh and his army. Because once they ate the Passover in haste, they went and they left. But this was only because Pharaoh, God had a controversy, and there was like 12 times they bargained with each other. And the 10th, and God used the plagues. And the 10th plague, which was the loss of the firstborn child, caused Pharaoh to finally let the Israelites go. You can read all this in Exodus starting in chapter 1. When he finally let them go, not only did they were like, go, leave. They also gave them all their gold and their silver and all whatever they needed. And that was for the years of labor in slavery that they had given them. So they gave them all this money. What was God going to do with it? He was going to use it for the tabernacle, okay? You'll see that later on. So when they left, it was easy to take the Passover, but look at it got harder as they entered into the wilderness. Because this is the experience of your salvation. See what I'm saying? When we say I accept Christ as my Savior and I believe in him, that is good, right, and perfect. And in the mind of God, he washes away all our sin, and it's as if he forgets about our sin, okay? And so from that day forward, you and I start a new slate in this Christian life. So when I partake of Christ, I enjoy him, but I'm progressing to some place. And the first place they went to was the wilderness. In the wilderness, remember, God didn't take them the easy route, which would have been to face the Philistines. They weren't prepared to fight. So God, in his wisdom, took them back around by the Red Sea. He did this for a purpose. He wanted to cause Pharaoh to have hope that he could destroy, because Pharaoh saw that they were trapped. So this caused Pharaoh to move his army against them and come after them. So they had Pharaoh behind them and a Red Sea in front of them. A lot of times as Christians, we're in the same predicament. We got situations where we can't go forward, nor can we go back to the world. See, Pharaoh was, and his system was behind us, tyranny and all that stuff and oppression, and the Red Sea was before them. They cried to Moses. And if you have a heart of faith, see, faith can move a mountain, faith the size of a mustard seed. It's not talking about the amount of faith, but it's saying that if your faith is in the cross of Christ, what he accomplished on your behalf, my behalf, almost 2,000 years ago, it can move a mountain just the size of a mustard seed. If it's in it, in the cross, just that amount, that little bit, you can move a mountain. So they cried to Moses. Moses prayed to God. God said, don't pray, go forward. Faith is always causing us to move forward in difficult situations. And this is what he's recommending to these saints here when they're faced with martyrdom, when they're faced with persecution. Don't go back, he's saying. You got to continue to follow Christ, who is the captain of your salvation. Remember, Christ is leading us. He's already gone before us. So the cloud that followed, that was in front of them by day, was leading them. God knew they couldn't go face the Philistines, so he led them on a difficult journey, a different journey that was contrary to what made sense to the natural mind. Does that make sense? So he was telling them, enter, I swore in my wrath, verse 11, they shall not enter into my rest. Okay? So this rest that we're looking at is the fact that God is after, remember his original purpose. When was God satisfied and when did he rest? Y'all help me out. Think about when God was, the Sabbath rest that was the first rest that was mentioned in the Bible was the seventh day. That's the Sabbath rest. It's the seventh day. When was the first time God rested? When you hear mention of God resting. Anybody want to take a shot at it?
Did what Christ did on the cross?
Say it one more time, sister.
And what Christ did at the cross?
Amen. That's a part of it, but it's another part. I want y'all to see the very first mention of God resting. You hot, sister? You hot? The very first mention of God resting was in Genesis. Remember? When did God rest?
When Adam was.
Say that again. I didn't hear you.
When Adam was created.
Yes. Yes. Man was created, and man was in the image of God. Okay? He was in the image of God. This was what God wanted. And this is the only time that God was satisfied. He said that it was very good. That represented satisfaction, okay? So man was in the image. He was at the point where he was ready to express. So the rest, Sabbath rest, is satisfaction of God and man, and God having gained a man to express and represent him in the earth. That's when God rested. God was satisfied. He had a representation. He had a man in his image, ready to be used in the earth to express, to be the expression and representation of God. Okay? So rest here is when God was satisfied, when man was in his image, ready to be used to express and represent him. Something happened. What happened? I'm going to let y'all, since y'all telling the story so good, y'all help me out. Sister Cherian, your comment is on point, but it's coming, because it's going to show Christ is the Sabbath rest. So after God created Adam and Eve and he said it was good and he rested the seventh day, what happened to disturb the rest?
That Satan came into the Garden of Eden.
Yes, yes. They were presented with two trees. Had man taken them or partook of the tree of life, we would not have to deal with sin, okay? So God's original purpose was to have Adam, and Adam would have been a partaker of the tree of life, meaning God would have imparted his life into man. Man was ready to be a vessel, to be the expression. Now, in Colossians, it tells us that Christ is the visible image of an invisible God. He's the express image of God. See this? Christ is the image. So Adam was in the image of Christ. He would have been had he allowed, and Christ is just the expression of the Godhead in reality. Y'all see what I'm saying? So here, God was satisfied because a man had been gained. And guess what? Because Christ, as a man, became his satisfaction, everybody that embraces Christ, he says, come unto me. This is what Christ said in Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. See this? Christ is the rest because of what he accomplished at Calvary. He completed. He became fully God and fully man, which made him Lord as a man. Okay? He is our representative man. So everybody in Christ that embraces and accepts Christ enters into his rest. Now, the purpose of this rest, once I enter into it, God is satisfied and I am satisfied. I have peace with God. Y'all see this? I have peace with God, and God is in the process, which is sanctification, of delivering me from self, from sin, from the world, and from Satan. Now, let's go to John chapter 5. Any questions from this rest? So God swore in verse 11, they could not enter into this rest. They were saved. Most of them could have been saved. And understand, salvation, being saved, we use that term loosely because we have to understand salvation is a three-part thing. You're first justified. Once the wrath of God is settled against you, you have peace with God. And the next phase or the process is to go into sanctification. Remember, they were saved out of Egypt by taking of the Passover lamb. Then they had to go into the next phase where they were going to learn God and be transformed and delivered, and God would have his presence, build a tabernacle, where his presence would be with them. Okay? He was going to teach them. And so he says he was angry because they did not know his ways. They had a heart, evil heart of unbelief, and they departed from the living God. They weren't drawn close to him to learn of him, but they were pulling away from him because of trying to prove him or wanting him to provide what they wanted. So let's go to, we're talking about this rest. Okay? Let's go to John chapter 5. Any questions while we're going over there? Let me find the verse here. Let's start at verse 1. I'm sorry, Sister Terry. Let me unmute you. Wait a minute. 1 second. Okay. John 5, verse 1.
After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folks, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had.
All right, let me read some of the notes from the expositors. It says in verse 1, even though the scriptures don't say, most think this was the Passover. If correct, Jesus would have been a little over a year into his public ministry. So here it says in verse 2, there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which it should have been translated by the sheep gate. It means house of God had five porches, and it means house of God or house of grace and mercy, and it was somewhat like a public infirmary, okay? So you got this impotent man there and these people laying there, and it says in verse 3, the note says, it presents a present or perfect description of humanity. Due to the fall, man is impotent. He's helpless to save himself, and this is what the picture of the impotent folks, blind, halt, and maimed, or withered folks represent mankind, humanity, without God. This is what we are. We're impotent. We're helpless to save ourselves, okay? So here the angel comes down, and it troubles the water, and certain people tried to get into the water to be healed by. It says, earthly princes on entering a city resort to the houses of the great and the rich, but the feet of the prince of princes immediately turn to the abode of misery and suffering, the fruits of sin. So instead of Christ, he being the King of Kings, going into the house of the great and grand earthly kings, he went to the lowly. He went to those who are in misery. Okay? Verse 5. Was it verse 5, Jerry?
Mm-hmm.
All right.
And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him, he knew that he had been now a long time in that case. He said unto him, whither thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me.
Okay. The note says, the healing of the impotent man contrasts the quickening power of Christ with the powerlessness of the law. It demanded strength on the part of the sinner in order to obtain the life it promised. But man is without strength. Now, you look at this. These religious leaders want you and your energy, and the energy of your power and strength to perform. But what about these folks that were maimed, blind, impotent? They couldn't do it. They couldn't fulfill the requirements that these religions had for them. You see what I'm saying? But God used one simple thing for all of us, faith. Everybody can have faith. It doesn't matter if you're weak. It doesn't matter if you're blind. Doesn't matter if you're poor. You see what I'm saying? God used something that could address all of humanity, to save all of humanity, which was simply to have faith in what his son would accomplish at Calvary. It's easy for us to believe in our hearts and confess with our mouth. You don't have to be of a strong, you know, physically or of a certain status. You can be weak, you can be impotent, and you can exhibit faith. Y'all see how powerful that is?
Yes.
So we come in contact with you see the contrast between the two, those that do works by the law, and then if you evidence faith in Christ, you see the power of God revealed in individuals regardless of their lot in life or their strength, okay? So
yes.
So this man had an infirmity for 38 years. It says a perfect type of Israel, which because of her sin was helpless, shut up in the desert for 38 years. The similarity is not coincidental. Keep going, Sister Cherry.
Jesus said unto him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath.
Okay. So we see here that Christ with words healed this man. And this man had to respond by faith. See what I'm saying? So the impotent man, he said, I don't have a man. It showed in verse 7, he was dependent upon a man. See this? He said, when the water is troubled to put me in the pool. So it showed his dependence. It was upon man. He says, Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed and walk. See this? So he had to respond to this command by faith. And immediately, if he would have looked at his circumstance and situation and just murmured and complained and, oh, I can't do that. You know, my foot here, y'all know how we do. Or I heard this 20 years ago and I can't do that. No, I can't do it. We'll be focusing on our situation more than what he said. Faith takes us beyond our situation and it causes us to respond to what he says. You see this? Because if you respond by faith, he will give you the strength. God never demanded him in his own strength, but he wanted to see if he will rise up by faith. So it was the same way for the Israelites when they were in the wilderness. The Red Sea before them, Pharaoh behind them. They went to Moses murmuring. Moses went to God in prayer. God said, don't pray, go forward. What? Faith means go forward when you don't see it. We walk by faith, not by sight. Many of us are waiting to see something. And God says, no, faith means you go when you don't see it. You trust me at my word. You trust what Christ accomplished on your behalf at the cross almost 2,000 years ago. It has the potential to help you right now. So notice 9 says, immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. Strength was given, and that fact demonstrated by the man carrying his bed. It says, and on the same day was the Sabbath. Here we go with the Sabbath. So this tells us that man was not at rest, neither was God. You see this? Christ is the express image of the invisible God. So he was at work. What is he working towards? He's trying to get us to enter into his rest. Why? Because at the fall, at the usurpation of Satan in the garden, God has not rested from his work in getting us to enter. Y'all see what I'm saying? He says, while it is today, meaning that there still exists a rest that we must enter into. Now, notice what these Jews here in verse 10 do. These are the leaders of the church. Keep going.
The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed.
Now, they made a doctrine and a tradition out of the Sabbath instead of understanding that the Sabbath pointed to Christ. See this? We do this all.
Hello?
Hello? She'll be back.
Okay, I don't know why that happened, but we're going to keep going. So in verse 10, the Jews therefore said unto him who was cured, and it says, proclaim as we shall see, there was no joy over his healing and deliverance, but rather the opposite. As religion always does. See this? So this was a Sabbath day, and they made a tradition out of the Sabbath. In other words, we're going to go to church. We're going to pay our tithes. We're going to do this. Nothing wrong with going to church and nothing wrong with paying your tithes. But they made it a work instead of realizing the true meaning of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was Christ. The Sabbath, Christ was the rest. This man found rest in Christ. You see what I'm saying?
Yes.
You and I found rest in Christ. We saw that the world had nothing to offer. But he said, come unto me, and he will give us, or has given us, rest. So these Jews, instead of them being happy and excited, these were leaders in the church, excited about the healing, they were focused that it was a Sabbath day. It's not lawful for you to carry your bed. Oh, my goodness. The man been down, what, did it say 38 years?
Mm-hmm.
38 years, and he was healed, walking, carrying his bed, and they were focused on breaking the law. You see the difference? This man was bound because of their laws. And oftentimes we, as Christians or as organized religion, we bind people with our laws and our rules and our traditions. Y'all see this? And let's see what Christ's response is, because we're still talking about this Sabbath rest. This is something he's trying to get to us. Keep going, verse 11.
He answered them, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, what man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed switched not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away a mother to be in that place.
Okay, so notice it says here, they're questioning the guy that was healed. Instead of being happy for him, they're questioning why the Sabbath day was broken, because he was carrying his bed. This is what religion does. It puts us in bondage. There is no freedom. This is what Christ or God has to deliver us from. A lot of people don't realize that even after salvation, we're still bound by religion, by rules, by laws that we make up. And it hinders the work of God. So God, remember, he's only satisfied. His true Sabbath rest is when he finds a man or a woman that's willing to allow somebody he's gained, who will allow him as God to express and represent him on the earth, himself in the earth. When we are dead to our own self-interest, our own desires, and desire to continue to grow day by day, you'll find yourself walking where God can move in you, live in you, through you, and allow his life to be expressed in you. This is you and I letting the light of Christ shine through us. Remember, we want to bring the glory of God to pass. Just like that shell, when we receive the seed of the word or the spirit, then it has to grow. That just like a shell or natural seed is planted in the ground, he said, receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save the soul. So every day, we're daily being saved from self, from sin, the world, and Satan. Every day there's a transformation, but I must yield and allow this process to take place. So here we see that Christ is not at rest. They're not at rest. These religious Jews, they are not. Do you think they have rest? They over here dealing with this man, giving him a hard time because he was healed. If you were truly at rest in Christ, you would be rejoicing. So there was no rest. So the first mention of rest, we said, was in Genesis. When God created everything, he created man, and he said, it is very good, and he rested. Man was in the image of God. So the only way that God was satisfied is through Christ. He became the propitiation, which is the satisfaction that God required, because no man could fulfill it. And because he became a man and humbled himself to the cross, he is God's satisfaction. So when we come to Christ and rest by faith in the cross of Christ, what he accomplished, God says, I found me a man or woman who I can express myself through and be my representative in the earth. Y'all see this? Don't we need some representation of God in the earth? And there's been a lot of bad representation of God. We made him the God of prosperity. We made him the God of name it and claim it. We made him the God of, you know, speaking stuff into existence. We've just made a mockery out of who God really is. And the sinners are like, I don't want no part. They tell me that all the time. I don't want no part of that. That the church work where they see all this, they're like, I don't want that. But they're looking for true peace. They're looking for the true satisfaction that they can only find in Christ, where Christ will not put the demands of the law on them, but he gives them the law of the spirit of life through Christ Jesus that sets them free from the law of sin and death. Christ went looking for these. He went into misery. He went into the areas where there was sickness and misery just to set people free. This is the true freedom. This is God. Once he finds that man or woman that he can get the true rest, become the Sabbath rest to, then God is satisfied. And we are satisfied. This man was sad. He picked up his bed and he went on about his business. But who came after him? Religion. In the book of Hebrews, these people saw the same thing. They found rest in Christ. But who came after them? Religious people. And what did they do? They were going on the verge of persecuting them and martyring them just because they chose to follow Christ. The same is happening today. But God will build you and I up from the inside out. He says, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. And if I can be built up from the inside out, guess what? I will be a threat to Satan's kingdom. And this is why Satan does everything in his power to come against us and stop this work from taking place in your heart and life. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but it's a spirit, principalities, powers of darkness that wants us to remain in bondage to self, to sin, the world, and Satan. And he uses the lust of our flesh, the lust of our eyes, and the pride of life to keep us bound. But just like this man, Christ will use the man or the woman who has found rest in Christ Jesus to be a light in the world so it will bring freedom to others. You see what I'm saying?
Amen.
Let's see what happens here, because we're talking about the Sabbath rest. I got a couple of minutes. So what verse was it, Sister Cherry?
Verse 14.
Okay, let's keep going.
Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee.
Okay. Now, the note says, He found the man whom he healed, and it says proclaimed Jesus was seeking him out and for a purpose. So when God brings healing, salvation, and deliverance, it's for a purpose. Remember I said his satisfaction is to find a man or a woman that he has gained so that he can be expressed. He can express himself and represent himself through them in the earth. We become his representation. But it is a process that we have to go through of being transformed and conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. You and I have to allow this process to take place, not give up just because things get difficult, but trust him because he's strengthening us day by day, okay? So he says here, behold, you are made whole. It referred to his salvation experience as well as physical. So your spiritual, see, the greatest sickness in the world is not cancer. It's not HIV/AIDS. The greatest sickness is sin. See, this sin has infiltrated all of humanity. Everybody born, when a child come into the world, you know, that's the start of sin in that child's life, and it will get worse until they're introduced to Jesus Christ. That's why it's important to be in a household that where if you got a family that knows the true and living God, to raise those kids up in the admonition and the way of the Lord or the Word of God, you will help them in this life to not face all this stuff that Satan has brought against them. Y'all see what I'm saying? So we should be just like Christ, seeking those who can be recovered back to God, you know, from the usurping power of Satan back into the loving hands of God. So he tells him, behold, you are made whole. And he says, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto you. So this tells us, first of all, the note says that his sickness of 38 years had been brought up on him because of sin. As well, it tells us that disobedience to the Lord can open the door for worse things. See? Verse 15.
The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day.
Now, you see how we're talking about Sabbath rest. Did they have rest? They didn't have rest. Even though they claimed they worshiped the Sabbath day, on the Sabbath day, they really didn't have rest. And this is the state of thousands of people in religion. We go through the motion and you do something against their rule. What did they do? The Jews persecuted Christ and sought to kill him. What happened to these Jews in the book of Hebrews? They left Judaism, and the same group of people, weren't the same people, but it was the same organization, sought to kill them and persecute them. See what I'm saying? You and I will be persecuted by especially the religious world. And the religious world is just those that are seeking God, but through their own efforts, through the law, through rules, through regulation, and they have no true relationship with God. They erred in their hearts and have not known his ways. And on that note, we're going to have to close. But I hope we could show from the book of Hebrews in this scripture here in John how we are to enter into rest. And we'll get in that next week in chapter 4. Y'all can go ahead and read chapter 4. It talks about entering into his rest. And I'll go over the three types of rest. But two is what he's referring to in this particular scripture, okay? So we thank everyone for tuning in tonight. We pray we said some things that will help or strengthen you in your walk. Those on the line, hold on. We'll take questions and comments. But until next Tuesday, we'll see you again on Understanding God's Word. Thank you and be blessed.